Okay, welcome to the local church where we gather here at Bethel. We gather because of the gospel, which is Jesus in your place, Jesus in my place. And my name is Josh Burnham, one of your pastors, and today I get to bring the word of the Lord from the book of Jeremiah. So for all of you who are new looking to me, for you worshiping online, we are so glad you're here because we know God is going to do something in our midst. Disclaimer. We're going to read a lot of text today, so we always hope that you have your Bibles, but if you only bring your Bible on one day of the year, this is the day. If you don't have a Bible, either electronically or physically, we have one in the pew in front of you. Take that home. That is our gift to you. It's the same translation that I will be reading out of today also. Jeremiah 42. And I want to start with a jingle that some of you might have heard before. Hold the pickles. Hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve us, have it your way. Or originally, serve it your way. What began as a catchy advertisement in the 70s, I believe, became one of the most recognizable marketing jingles in history. Even so much so that even today, Burger King uses that as part of their slogan, or did recently. And yeah, I've always wondered, why did that, I mean, it is catchy, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us, all we ask that you let us serve it your way. Yeah, I like it. But this jingle didn't make the hamburgers better. It did nothing to the nutritious quality of the calories that you were ingesting. Why did Americans and really the world say we like this jingle? Because I think deep down it did something for our soul. Deep down, if you're honest, even if you are not a carnivore, you want it your way. And I think there's something in this jingle that said, man, I want to have it my way. Long before the Burger King, there was a king in Nebuchadnezzar. And he, through the judgment of God, brought judgment upon the people of God in Jerusalem. And what we're about to read is the people of God coming to the prophet of God, Jeremiah, saying, we don't like suffering. We don't like judgment. We don't like hardship. What does the Lord want from us? Really what they're asking is the same question we ask. Jeremiah, how can I have it God's way and have it my way? So as we read the Bible, let me just say this. God is not your Burger King. And what we're going to see as we read three chapters today, you cannot have Jesus and have it your way at the same time. You cannot have it your way and have it Jesus' way at the same time. So Jeremiah 42, we're going to read three verses initially, and then we're going to read a lot of text today. So we're going to read some text, we're going to apply it to our lives, we're going to read, apply it to our lives, and we're going to do that for the next 3 hours. Again, you can't have it your way. We get to have it my way today. Jeremiah 42, hear the word of the Lord. Then all the commanders of the armies, along with Yohanan, son of Kareah, Jezaniah, son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached the prophet Jeremiah and said, may our petition come before you. Pray to the Lord your God on our behalf, on behalf of this entire remnant, for a few of us remain out of the many, as you see with your very own eyes, that the Lord your God may tell us the way we should go and the thing we should do. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest, Lord, and I pray that this assembly would be a location where genuine spiritual honesty flourishes and hypocrisy comes to die. Father, if we are honest, deep down, we are people who want it our way. Lord, today may we not give you lip service, but may you know the inner thoughts of our lives, and may we leave here living Jesus' way. Father, this is our heart and our prayer. So as we open your word, we know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word will stand forever. And Lord, today in each of our hearts, for those listening online, for those, Lord, here presently, and for those that will listen to this one day later, do work in our lives today according to your holy word and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And amen. Have it your way. Now, look what happens again in verse 4. So the people come and they ask Jeremiah, pray to the Lord your God. It's interesting they don't say our God necessarily. In that he would show us the way. But then they say, they double down. Verse 4, the prophet Jeremiah said to them, I have heard. I will now pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And I will tell you every word that the Lord answers you, and I will not withhold a word from you. And the people said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to every word the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it may go well for us. We will certainly obey the Lord our God. So these people say, we want to know the way of the Lord. We don't want it our way. We want it God's way. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will do what God says. Now, some of you have been here longer than a week, and you've read Jeremiah, and you know they have currently not done what God said. So why? How can they say such a thing? Who in our midst today would even stand up and say, I want to hear the word from the Lord. No matter what he says, I will do everything that God says at all times from here and forevermore. Jeremiah should have looked at them and said, y'all are liars. You're lying like dogs. I know you. I know your mom and them. Y'all have not obeyed God till this time. You're not going to obey him this time. You didn't obey him when it was pleasant. You're not going to obey him when it's unpleasant. Y'all are lying through your teeth. But I'm not Jeremiah. But I read this and I wonder, could I pray a prayer? Could I say this with an honest heart? Would you be willing to say to God today, Lord, I want to know your will, and no matter what it is. Now, I'll give you just a quick testimony, like maybe 30 seconds. I remember at student camp when I was about 17 years old, the pastor, like I am today, said, I want everyone to say this prayer. God, my life is yours. You have a blank check. And I'm like, I'll say the prayer because this guy's not going to hear me anyway. So I prayed from the back, kind of where Scott is sitting in the back here. I said, God, he made me say it, so my life is yours. Do with it what you want. Amen. I'm like, that's over with. And I know clearer that I'm speaking to you. God said, Josh, I want you to pastor. I'm like, I didn't mean the prayer. That's not how this works. God, you only hear my prayer when I pray with an authentic heart. And God, I was a hypocritical heart. I take the prayer back. And God said, Josh, you don't understand how this works. You can't have it your way and have it Jesus' way at the same time. And in that moment, for 3 days, I wrestled. Am I going to call myself a Christian and live my way? Or am I going to be a Christian and live the way of Jesus Christ? I think at the heart of this passage, that's exactly what is going on. And I ask you today, are you living your way or are you living Christ's way? I give you permission to pray a semi-authentic prayer. Would you be willing today to say, God, I genuinely want to know your will for my life, and God, I will obey, whether pleasant or unpleasant. Because I'm here to say that God can answer half hypocritical prayers. Because God is more gracious in your sin. There is more grace in him than sin in you. There is more sovereignty in the Lord than wisdom in you. So today, are you having it your way or are you having it God's? This is the way of the Lord. And then in verse 7, Jeremiah goes and he prays and he gives him 10 days. We don't know if Jeremiah is trying to discern what God's will is or he's making him sweat. Maybe the people are thinking, how unpleasant is this word? Because he's waiting. So verse 7, into 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He summoned Yohanan, son of Kareah, all the commanders of the armies who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord says, because don't forget your promises. The God of Israel, to whom you sent me. Now he doubles down. He's like, listen, you sent me to get this word. To bring your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will rebuild and not demolish. I will plant and not uproot, because I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you fear. Isn't that how God works? He's like, I know you're fearful, but don't be afraid, because you shouldn't be fearful, because I am with you. Don't be afraid of him. This is the Lord's declaration, because I am going to save you, rescue you from him. I will grant you compassion, and he will have compassion on you and allow you to return to your own soil. And as I was praying through this text this week, I'm reading and I'm highlighting these words. Verse 10 says, I will rebuild, I will plant, I will relent according to upon your sin. Verse 11, he says, I will save you, I will rescue you, I will grant you compassion. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like the gospel. What has changed in the people's lives? Were they able to actually fulfill what they said? Were these people going to fully obey God, everything that he said for the rest of their lives, good and unpleasant? No. What changed in the people for God to say, I will rescue you? As far as I can tell, nothing. And isn't that how the gospel works in our lives? Nothing has fundamentally changed on the people's part. They have not earned God's favor. They have not repaired the damage of Jerusalem. Instead, God acts in a moment of covenant grace for his people. This is what the gospel looks like. Let me speak to you who have been saved. If you have tasted the grace of God, it was not because you earned it. There is nothing you did, you Baptist good-looking people. You beautiful Baptist semi-holy rollers. You did nothing to earn God's mercy. If anything, we have not merited grace, and yet he gives freely. For those of you who have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you think, man, I don't have my life together like everyone else, I can't come to faith because I have not earned God's grace, I would say, okay, that's the start of the gospel. When you look at your life and you say, God, I am not worthy, I don't measure up. I don't earn your grace. God, I shouldn't receive your mercy. I only deserve wrath. I would say, you get it. That's how I came to faith. None of us. People might look farther along in life than you, but they're only further along because they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not because they earn covenant grace. So if you today need to come to faith in Christ, would this moment be the moment where you say, God, I have not earned grace, but you said that you will build and not uproot. God, you promised me that because of Jesus Christ, you will plant and not destroy. God, you promised that because of Christ, you will save me. You will rescue me. You will have compassion. And today, God, I need you. The truth is, of Jeremiah and the gospel, we all come to faith empty-handed. Come to faith empty-handed. This is hope-filled, though, for those that have tasted and seen that God is truly good. Come, run to Christ and find his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect. So then Jeremiah says to those that desire God's mercy and compassion, he says in verse 13, but if you say we will not stay in this land, and by the way, let me just stop here. What land are they currently in? And I'm not asking for like the physical address. I mean, they're not at 8332 Moody Parkway, right? I don't know what, it's not like one Promised Land Lane. I don't know the address. Well, some are in Babylon. Some have remained. Jeremiah right now is probably in the Promised Land. He wants to go to Babylon or stay, and they want him to go to Egypt. But God is saying to them right here, verse 13, if you say we will not stay in this land in order to disobey the Lord your God, if you say no, instead we will go to the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to read this section quickly. Just note the word Egypt for the next three chapters. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The word Egypt occurs 26 times at least. I'm going to speed read. Where we will not see war or hear the sound of the ram's horn or hunger or food, we will live there. Then hear the word of the Lord, Jeremiah says, remnant of Judah, this is what the Lord Shavuot, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel says, if you are firmly resolved to go to Egypt and stay there for a while, then the sword you fear will overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine you worried about will follow your heels there to Egypt, and you will die there. And all who resolve to go to Egypt to stay there for a while will die by the sword, famine, and plague. You will have no survivor or fugitive from the disaster that I will bring upon them. This is the word of the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, saying, just as my anger and fury were poured out on Jerusalem's residents, so my fury will pour out on you if you go to Egypt. You will become an example of cursing, scorn, execration, disgrace. You will never see this place again. The Lord has spoken concerning you, remnant of Judah. Do not go to Egypt. I think Jeremiah is telling them, don't go to Egypt. Know for certain that I have warned you today. You have gone astray at the cost of your lives because you are the ones who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray to the Lord your God on our behalf. And as it is for all the Lord our God that he says, tell it to us and we will act accordingly. For I have told you today, but you have not obeyed. So Jeremiah knows. He's like, I'm telling you what God says and I know you're not going to do it. But you have not obeyed the Lord in everything that he has sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for certain that by the sword, famine, and plague you will die in the place where you desired to go to stay for a while. Simple point. Don't go to Egypt. Do not go to Egypt. Egypt was never the promised land. Ever in Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, Egypt is a place from which God delivers his people, not the place which they should return. Egypt was the place of deliverance, not the place of return. It's the land of slavery, not freedom. It's the land of bondage, not blessing. Yet in fear, where do God's people go? And they don't have excuse. Jeremiah told them 26 times, do not go to Egypt. Here's the point for us. When we live by fear, we are likely to do things that God has already told us not to do. We're likely to go to Egypt when God says, do not ever go back. In the Bible, Egypt becomes a picture of the old life from which God has rescued us. Egypt is a picture of the old life from which God has rescued us. And we all have our own Egypts, don't we? Those familiar places where we are tempted to run when life gets difficult. And even right now, maybe right after the service, you're thinking, okay, I'm tempted to sin. My life's tired. I'm worn out. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm tempted to go back to Egypt. For some, it's alcohol, substance abuse. For others, it's pornography, lust, unhealthy relationship. Sometimes it's a circle of friends that we know are not good for our souls, that pulls us in the wrong direction, leads us further to Christ rather than to Christ. Maybe it's your phone or social media addiction, whatever form it is, sin always promises us relief. Egypt always says, if you run back to me, you can escape your troubles. And friends, Egypt will never calm your soul. Your phone will never truly give you connection. Pornography will never fully give you love. Alcohol will never truly help you forget the troubles in your life forever. Rather, Jesus fills us than empty us. The answer is not to return to Egypt. The answer is to rest in your Savior. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Just stay in the promised land. Stay where God is. I know it's going to be difficult, but I would rather live a difficult day with Christ than a comfortable day with Pharaoh. Where are you tempted to run back to today when you're fearful? Is it your wealth? Is it your job, your career? We all have Egypts that tempt us and say, if you just run back to me, then everything will be okay. And I know that because Jeremiah specifically says to the people, like Jeremiah is speaking to them. He's saying, don't go back to Egypt. 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 Hey, I know you're not listening. Don't go back to Egypt. 26 times he says, do not run back to the place where God has delivered you. And as he's speaking, he's looking to them saying, you're going to go back to Egypt, aren't you? And he says, if you do this, verse 20, you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. Some of your translations say, you were deceitful in your hearts. Who are they deceitful to? To the Lord? Maybe to their own hearts? They were with their mouth confessing that God was their Savior. But with their heart, they were saying, no, we can handle this. With their mouth, they were saying, I have faith in Jesus Christ. But with their life, they were saying, no, I will earn God's grace. With their mouth, they were saying, no, we trust in the God of armies, Adonai Savot. But back home, they're packing their bags saying, hey, we're going back to Egypt. Because even though we are fearful, we feel like the world is offering us more than God could offer us. And Jeremiah says, if you follow the world, it is at the cost of your life. And isn't that the nature of our sin? Sin always deceives us before it destroys us. And some of you right now are thinking, well, if I sin today, it's not that bad, is it? That's what Satan wants you to think. That's why the temptation is tempting, because if it was bitter on the front end, you would never drink it. This is why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Satan wants you to forget the last word. Satan wants you to think that sin has wages, but it's not permanent. It's not deathly wages. It's just sickly wages. And Jeremiah says, if you go back, if you follow the world, you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. That's why in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's why in 1 Peter, one of the disciples, a man who knew sin, who denied Christ three times, he said in Peter, he said, our sinful desires wage war against our soul. Sin cost you your lives. That's why the Bible ultimately says that if you live in sin and you do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will die and you will go to hell. a very physical, literal, eternal place of torment forever. Why? Because sin cost you your life. It cost you today your relationship with God. A holy God cannot be in the presence of sinful people. But it will cost you your eternal life if you linger in sin. And Satan says, don't think about that today. Worry about that when you are near death. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, how do you know you're near death? Jesus could come back right now. Or he could call you home right now. How foolish are we to think that we have more time, as if we are the creator of our time? Satan would say, don't look at verse 20. Egypt's not so bad. Your sin's not so bad. It doesn't really, did God really say it will cost you your life? Thomas Brooks, an old pastor, said, well, sin is the soul's murderer. Sin is the soul's murderer. I think Jeremiah would hear that and say, well, you stole that from me. Because that's what I told the people. Like, sin is, it will cost you your life. That's why Jesus Christ came not merely to forgive the penalty of our sin, but to save you and I from the power of our sin. Are you having it your way? Because sin will always cost you your life. Verse 1 of chapter 43 now. When Jeremiah had finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, all of these words, the Lord their God had sent him to give them in words that they had asked for, by the way, good or unpleasant. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the other arrogant men, responded to Jeremiah. You are speaking a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to stay there for a while. Rather, Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Chaldeans, to put us to death or to deport us to Babylon. Now, Baruch is the scribe of Jeremiah. So Johanan, son of Kareah, all the commanders of the armies, all the people failed to obey the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. This took, what, 30 seconds to disobey? Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the armies led away the whole remnant of Judah, those who had returned to stay in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been banished. They led away the men, women, children, king's daughters, and everyone whom Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guards, allowed to remain with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. They also led the prophet Jeremiah and Baruch, son of Neriah, away. They went to the land of Egypt because they did not obey the Lord. They went as far as the Tahpanhes. Have it your way. Or have it God's way until he makes you uncomfortable, then you want it your way again. The moment God's answer in verse 3 conflicted with their desires, they dismissed the word of God. And it was, it's this beautiful, eloquent, Jeremiah, go to the Lord on our behalf. Whether the word is good or unpleasant, we will obey all the words of all the time for all of our days. And as soon as Jeremiah comes back, they say, no, not going to do it. You're a liar. And isn't that our heart? A lot of us will say, we'll obey. God, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God, have your way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, right? You're the potter. I am the clay. And as soon as God says, okay, Josh, I want you to do something that is uncomfortable, you say, oh, that's, oh, I can't do that. If we're honest, we're the arrogant people. Because how often in our life when God's word and God's will conflicts with our comfort, we are quick to say, God, I don't like that. God, I want your way as long as your way fits in my narrow path. But God, when your way is not my way, God, I want my way and not your way. And oh, how wretched men and women we are when God's word doesn't fit our comfort. And before we say, well, I can't believe they would do that, I would look ourselves in the mirror and say, Josh, why do you do this? So I ask you, as I read the word, what do you do when God's word confronts your wants? What do you do when God's word doesn't line up with your desires? It's easy, is it not? It's easy to follow God's plan for our lives when God's plan is what we already desire. It's easy to follow God's plan when God says, I'm going to drop some mega dollars in your bank account today. We're like, Lord, I agree. Here's my routing number and my checking number. If you need direct deposit, God, I don't know how heaven works, but here's a direct deposit. But when the Lord says, no, Josh, now I want you to empty your bank account for my glory. We say, God, I didn't give you permission to debit my account. God, that's not what I want. And the real test of discipleship comes when God's words call us to surrender something we desperately want to keep. You see, following Jesus has never been about asking him to endorse our plans. Rather, the plan to follow Christ has always been about laying down our plans to follow his plans. That's the call of discipleship, is to say, God, I surrender all. Can you say that today? And what we're about to read is probably one of the most saddest chapters. I'm not going to read the whole thing in all of Scripture. This is the last recorded sermon of Jeremiah in the book. History tells us that after Jeremiah preaches this sermon to people in Egypt, when he told them don't go to Egypt, and they went to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah to Egypt, and took his scribe to Egypt, the scribe that was kind of influencing Jeremiah for bad. Like, why would they take Baruch with them if they thought he was the one causing all the dissension? Because that's what sinful people do. The people stone Jeremiah and kill him after this message right here. Verses 4 through 6. So I sent you, chapter 44, all my servants and prophets time and time again, saying, do not commit this detestable action that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their evil or stop burning incense to other gods. So my fierce wrath poured out and burned in Judah's cities and Jerusalem's streets so that they became a detestable ruin they are today. Verse 15. However, all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, all the women standing by, a great assembly, and all the people who were living in the land of Egypt at Pathros answered Jeremiah, as for the word that you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Instead, we will do everything we promised. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and our drink offerings to her, just as we, our fathers, our kings, and officials did in Judah's cities and in Jerusalem's streets. Then we had enough food. We were well off. We saw no disaster. But from the time we ceased to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to offer her drink offerings, we have lacked everything. And through sword and famine, we have met our end. Did you catch what the people said? They're worshiping false gods. They're living in sin. And they said, you know what? When we lived in sin, verse 17, at least we had enough for our stomachs. Isn't that the lie that sin whispers? Sin whispers to us the world is enough. Sin whispers to us, if you would stop talking to God, if you would stop taking God so seriously, maybe your life would be better. If you would stop pursuing holiness, maybe you would have friends or relationships. If you would just simply live for yourself, then you would finally be happy. This is the lie of sin. The lie of sin says, Josh, have it your way and then you'll have enough. And isn't this the correction Jesus offers centuries later? He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? I wonder why they use the word enough. That's a familiar word, isn't it, to us? Sometimes we just pray, God, if I just had enough money, if I just had enough success, if I just had enough comfort, if I could just have enough of what I wanted, then my life would be complete. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, Josh, have it your way and then you'll have enough. The gospel is, Jesus is enough for you. Verse 24, Jeremiah, I'm proud of him actually. He didn't ask my opinion, but I'm proud of him. 24, Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who are in the land of Egypt, and I told you not to go. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel says. As for you and your wives, your women have spoken with your mouths. Your men fulfilled your deeds, saying, we will keep our vows. We have burned incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Jeremiah says, go ahead. Confirm your vows to the queen of heaven. Keep your vows. You see, the issue God's people had was not the worship of the Lord. They were okay worshiping God. They wanted to worship God and the Queen of Heaven at the same time. This is called, in biblical terminology, syncretism. It's the same problem that many of us have today. You're okay with Jesus as long as you can have it your way at the same time. And Jeremiah would say to you, Josh, if that's what you want, fine. Go ahead. Worship the Queen of Heaven. Live in your sin. But that is not salvation. That is not covenant promise. And that is not Christianity. Jesus does not share his throne with anyone. So I ask you today, whose way do you want? If you say, well, I want Jesus' way. You can't have Jesus' way and your way at the same time. You see, the world would say, put a little Jesus in your life, but don't get too serious about faith. Jesus would say to you and to I, no, Josh, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So I say to you today, if you are still living for yourself and you call yourself a Christian, Jeremiah would say, fine, have it your way, but that's not faith in God. That's mysticism, that's syncretism, that's the world's offering, but that's not what Jesus offers you. You cannot have it your way and God's way at the same time. So friend, what do you want? I would submit to you today that the greatest path that you could ever travel is to say, God, today I will quit living for myself. I want it your way. God, have thine own way. Have thine own way. that pray a prayer that says, God, I surrender all. God, if you call me to a dark place, I'll follow you. If you call me to deny myself, God, I'll follow you. If you call me to lay down my sin, God, I'll follow you because you are enough. But you can't have it your way and have it God's way. And to the one who's clinging to Egypt, right? If you're clinging to your old life, and you say, well, at least when I had my old life, I had enough. No, your old life leads to hell. It's costing you your life. It's not worth it. Run to Christ and find that he is more than enough. His grace is more than enough to cover your sin. His blood is more than enough to wash you clean. His mercy is more than enough to welcome you home. His strength is more than sufficient for your darkest place. Friend, you cannot have it your way and have it Christ. But I'll tell you this. I would rather have it Jesus' way than anything the world could offer. Lord, we thank you.